ask Miss Jillian to once again come forward. And we have a new story. We finished that story last week, and so I've given her a more difficult one because she was so good at Maori words, and so I thought, why, let's see how good she can be. Anyway, this is a great story. It's also a true story about Christianity in New Zealand, and so be sure to pay close attention. Kids, if you'd like to come, you can come up here, you sit close by, and listen carefully to Miss Jillian Reed. Try number one. There we go.
Good morning, children. How are you all? Happy New Year. Now, do you remember the story that we just finished off last week? Come on. Thank you. Join us. Do you remember last week's story that we finished? It was about the first Kiwi Christmas. And that all took place up in the Bay of Islands, up in Northland in New Zealand. So this story is going to follow on from there. We fast forward for a few years and we move on down the country. We come on down a little bit further down country and we're going to meet a little girl named Tarore. Tarore and her book by Joy Cowley. Joy Cowley is a very famous New Zealand story writer. She is one of the most best-known story writers we have. Kia ora tamariki nai. That means, hello children. Let me put these on. I start well with that. This is a story of a young girl who brought peace and a new way of living to the iwi, that's the people of Aotearoa, New Zealand. The girl's name was Tarore, and she lived near Waharoa. Te Waharoa, the famous warrior chief of the Ngāti Hauā, that's a tribe, the people of the Waikato, was her great uncle, and Ngā Kuku, his nephew, was her father. These names are all just as new to me as they are to you. In 1835, Reverend Alfred Brown and his wife Charlotte set up the first mission school in the Waikato area. Ngā Kuku brought his little girl to the school, and she, hungry to learn, that means she was very, very keen learner, could soon read. The Browns gave their clever student the Gospel of Luke, printed in Māori. The small book became Tarore's treasure. She carried it in a kite around her neck. Can you see? The kite is like a flax basket around her neck, a little flax bag. And she read the stories of Jesus Christ whenever and wherever she could. Sometimes she sat at the evening campfire reading aloud to the warriors. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Tarore's father, Ngā Kuku, felt in his heart that this was a good way to live. And he too became a Christian. But these were troubled times. And in October 1836, the mission school had to be moved to Tauranga. Ngā Kuku and a mission assistant led a party of 19 children through the bush. They camped at night by the Wairere Falls. It's a big waterfall there, a huge big waterfall. Can you see that one? The smoke from their cooking fire attracted the attention of Te Aroa warriors who crept towards them through the bush. bush, isn't it? It's a lot of bush and waterfall. This is a bit sad. A dog in the camp barked and woke the camp. The mission children fled into the forest with the mission assistant and Nakuku, who was carrying Terore's young brother. Terore was not with them. In the panic, she was left behind, sound asleep on her mat. One of the Te Arawa warriors killed Terore and took the kite with her precious book from around her neck. When Nakuku found his daughter's body, he was overwhelmed with grief. Now, in the old days, he would have demanded utu, the payment of a life for a life. That's revenge, isn't it? And sometimes when something bad happens to you, you really want to do something bad back to that person, don't you? But Ihu Karaiti, you know who Ihu Karaiti is? That's Jesus Christ in Māori. Ihu Karaiti had said in the book that revenge was not the way. Love your enemies, he'd said, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, right here, we're going to stop this story. We're going to stop, and we'll continue on next week. The story's not over yet, all right? And can I just say, sometimes, remember, sometimes things make us sad, but with Jesus, we have Jesus. With Jesus, remember, if something makes us sad, it is not the end of the story. Okay? So we'll continue next week, all right? Thank you.
Thank you, Jillian. And didn't she do a good job on the names? Yes. Yeah. The Maori names. Not easy. Okay, at this time then, I'd like to continue our time of worship and ask Brother Logan to come with our worship in the Creator reading this morning. All right, come on up, brother. Welcome. Happy New Year to you.
Thank you. God bless. Good morning, Church. Happy New Year to you. This morning, our topic is the penguin. Have you considered the penguin? It is a bird, but it cannot fly. Why not? The penguin dives for fish in the oceans. This bird does not have hollow, light bones, but solid, heavy bones with wings that act like paddles. So the penguin is equipped to swim. To swim and dive in the oceans with hollow bones would be like wearing a life jacket while diving to the bottom of a pool. Very difficult, if not impossible. So the great Creator gave the penguin solid, heavy bones which enable him to dive deep into the ocean to catch fish. There is no link between penguin wings and bird wings. After all, how do you slowly change an intricately reinforced light hollow bone structure into a heavy solid bone? How do you slowly transform a wing meant for flying into a wing perfectly designed for swimming? No transitions are known, and they are even hard to envision. Penguins also sport a fancy tuxedo. This tuxedo allows a swimming penguin to disappear in a flash when a predator spies him. Leopard seals, fur seals, sea lions, sharks, and killer whales are the main threats for penguins in water. When a penguin swims, the black side of his tuxedo is up. If a predator is swimming above the penguin and looks down, the black penguin tuxedo blends in with the blackness of the ocean. If the predator is swimming below the penguin and looks up, the white part of the penguin tuxedo blends in with the light surface of the ocean, again making it difficult for the predator to spot the penguin. God has designed the penguin for successful living in the water. When you see design and purpose, you know it didn't happen by chance. There is a designer, and that designer is God. Psalm 104, verse 24 reads, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Logan. The fascinating penguins. Who doesn't like penguins? Amen. All right. Time to go to the Word of God. And our text this morning, Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians 4. We're going to be reading through verses 1 to verse 7 if you'd like to turn there with us. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Would you stand with me? Let's all stand together. Stretch your legs. Let us read verses 1 through verse 7. The scripture says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for these words in Galatians, explaining more who we are because of Christ. Help us this morning to have a deeper, greater understanding and appreciation of who we were, what you have done, and now who we are because of it. Father, my heart also goes out to anybody who is unsure of their own salvation, their own standing with you, their Creator God. Work in that person's heart. And Lord, my greatest prayer is that they may come to faith and come to trust Jesus as their own personal Savior, even this morning. Be with us now as we dive further into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a seat. Take a seat if you would. The title of the message is simply called Our Adoption Explained. And one thing that I see that is often seen in Christian circles is believers attempt to involve themselves in various types of legalistic movements or legalistic tendencies, hoping that by doing such they may become better Christians in some way. In so doing, their motives may be good, but the methods of growth and the methods of maturing in Christ are still wrong. As we'll see in our text today, going back to any form of legalism as a Christian, going back to any form of legalism may have an appearance of spiritual maturity, but it's regressive. It is not growth. It is not advancing forward. It leads the believer back into a spiritual second childhood, if you would, because that's what Paul is talking about here in this text. When we were under the law, under legalism, is when we were children. But when we became born again, children of God, we were adopted as sons with all the rights of a son of God, as an adult, as an heir of Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to help them understand, why then would you want to go back to something inferior, back to a second childhood, We see people today, and if we talk about them having a second childhood, it's not a good thing. We look at that as a problem. They need some help working through that. But it's the same with our spiritual life. We see that the Judaizers, Paul writes in the last chapter, they were bewitched. The Galatians were bewitched by the Judaizers. He says, "Who hath bewitched you?" And they bewitched them into thinking that going back to the law would somehow make them better Christians. It's an appealing thing, and I believe that it appeals to a person's flesh because they have some control. They can do something instead of appealing to the Spirit, which we have already acknowledged when we came to Christ. We can do nothing. We are bound by the grace of God. We are in need of His grace. We are saved by grace. And we also must, therefore, live by grace. But Paul stresses, once again, we don't need legalism. You have something better. You have Jesus Christ. You have Christ. Don't trade that for something less. Don't go back to something less. One of the experiences of the Christian life is this experience of adoption. Now, we understand being born again, but the Bible also at times mentions adoption. There's being born again, there is the adoption. We have to understand what this experience is and why it's worded this way. How do we enter God's family? We enter God's family through being born again. Jesus is the one that said you must be born again. So that's an essential element of the Christian doctrine. Just yesterday, I was talking to a gentleman I just met. We were on the beach, and he asked me a question. He said, so do you guys belong to this born-again movement? This born-again movement. And I didn't know exactly what he meant by this born-again movement, but I said, listen, Jesus was the one who said, you must be born again. And so being born again, obviously, is an important part of the Christian faith. Jesus talked about it. So we are born again into God's family by faith, saved by faith, saved by grace through faith. But then there's this other part called the adoption of sons. And as such, we are able to fully enjoy all the benefits of being in God's family through this adoption of sons. Okay, so we're born into the family by regeneration, but we enjoy the family of God and being children of God through what is called here the adoption of sons. We have the privileges of full sonship with all the rights and all the responsibilities and the inheritance that comes with the full rights of sons. We'll explain more. A family who was, a son who was born into a family at this time, there would come a certain age where they would have a special ceremony, and typically it was like 14 years old. And at this age, when they turned 14, they would have a ceremony and be considered a full adult, a full son, with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of sonship in the family. By faith, we're born into God's family. We're born a child of God. And upon that new birth, unlike having to wait until you're 14 years old, upon that new birth, we are adopted as sons, full sons with the adulthood with the rights and responsibilities and the inheritance as fully fledged, adopted sons of God. Then Paul reminds the believers of three facts. Let's take a look at these three facts. Number one, he reminds them of what we were. Let's look again at verse number one, shall we? Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, so what we were, in a nutshell, we were in bondage. Okay? We were in bondage. That's what we were. The people that he was writing to would have understood what Paul was saying perhaps better than us. They understood it. In the Roman world, the children of a wealthy family were cared for and were raised by slaves of that family. This was not uncommon in the Roman world at the time. No matter who the child was, that child was still a child under the supervision of a servant, under the supervision of a servant slave. And so the servant slave was under the master, but the child itself was still under the supervision and authority of the servant. In fact, the child himself was not much different than a servant in as far as privileges and responsibilities and standing goes within the family. And this is what Paul is saying here. The servant was under the command of the master, but the child under the command of the servant. By way of explanation, when we talk about being in bondage, there's two ways that we can be in bondage. The first way that we're in bondage is what is just called bondage to sin. You are a slave to sin. You will serve your master. And if your master is sin, then you serve your master. Before you come to know Christ, you are a slave to sin. Read Romans 6. Romans chapter number 6 has a lot to say about the being in bondage to sin before we come to know Christ. So there is that bondage. Romans 6 verse 17 says, "But God be thanked, though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." In other words, you put your faith and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, before that, you were slaves to sin, as everyone is. And so there is that one kind of bondage, and bondage to sin. Jesus Christ sets us free from that bondage. We're no longer a slave to sin. We are free to serve Jesus Christ now. But there's another bondage that we're looking at, and that is bondage to the law. And I believe this is what Paul is referencing here in Galatians, a bondage to the law. There's a connection between the two, but he just finished in chapter 3 saying, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." It's a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so in chapter 4, he's continuing on with this understanding of the law and the bondage that the law brings to us. Because by the law, nobody will be justified. By the law comes the knowledge of our sin. By the law, it shows us how sinful we really are. Paul is saying that he, as a Jew, under the law, was under the elements of the world. He said that in verse number 3. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world here, it means the basics. It means the ABCs, the very fundamentals. And so Paul is saying that we who were under the law were under the elemental parts, under the ABCs. That was the law. Yet even the Galatians, and he understood those who weren't Jews, they had their own futile efforts of religion. And mankind has attempted this, whether they were Jews or non-Jews. Religion is a man-made effort to perform in order to please God. It is often a list of you do this or you don't do this. If you do these things and you don't do these things, you refrain from these things, and maybe God will then accept you. That's what religion is. And the Galatians were no different. They were also under the elemental ABCs, the futility of performance by law, as the Jews were as well. So Paul reminds them, this is what we were. We were in bondage. Do you remember? Bondage not only to sin, to serve sin, but we were also in bondage to the law in our futile effort to perform and to try to be good enough. It didn't work for the Jews. It didn't work for the Gentiles. It doesn't work for you. And then secondly, he points out what God did. Verse number 4, follow along. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So what did God do? In one three-word phrase, he redeemed us. That's what he did. He sent forth a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law. He redeemed us. You know what redeem means? It means to buy back. The phrase refers to the purchasing of freedom of a slave. So we were slaves. We were in bondage to sin. And Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice for us, he bought us out of slavery. He purchased us. He bought us out of slavery. It says, when the fullness of time had come. What is the fullness of time? Some people have, you know, written about the historical things about how the Roman Empire helped prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah. And all the Roman system, the connected cities and the roads and everything. At the time, the Greek language was pretty universal. Our New Testament was written in Greek, Koine Greek. And so it was a good time for the Messiah. But ultimately, I think what this is referencing is that it was God's appointed time. Really, when the fullness of time had come, the plan that God had in mind, God made it happen. This was his plan. What did he do? God sent his Son. He sent forth his Son. The next two phrases are referencing the deity and the humanity of Christ. He sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Born of a woman. And that speaks of his humanity. We just celebrated Christmas. Jesus had a mother. The angel came and says, Mary, you're going to bear God's Son. And Mary responded, how can this be so? I'm not married. I've never been with a man in that kind of a way. And the angel reminded her, no, you don't understand. The son that you're going to have is going to be God's Son. Going to be a unique situation, different than anything else. And so Mary accepted. Jesus Christ was born of a woman, but yet God sent his Son. Fully God, fully man. All right? Born under the law, Paul says. Jesus Christ, it references his being born as a Jew through whom the promise was to come. Someone recently asked me, why is the Old Testament all about the Israelites? And I had to explain, it is a history. God's history of dealing and working with the Jewish people. Because they were God's chosen people through whom he would bless the world. Through whom the Messiah would come. And then they asked, well, why did God choose the Jews? And I don't know the answer to that one except to say, because God chose to. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 deals with God's sovereign choice, and he chose. Who are we to question? Who's the clay to question the potter kind of thing? God chose to do that. Born under the law. So Paul told us who came, his son. He told us how he came, born of a woman. Though he was God, he was also a man. And he tells us why, to redeem those under the law. To redeem. During the time of Christ in the Roman Empire, it was estimated that there were some 60 or so million slaves. That's a big population of slaves. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So everyone understood what, you know, how it worked. I think we've talked about this before. Sometimes you could even sell yourself into slavery for a time to pay off debt. And so you could sell yourself. Sometimes slaves were brought in through conquests and they were sold. One could buy a slave for a couple of reasons. You could buy a slave and set that slave free. You could buy a slave, in which case you could keep him as a slave and use him for your purpose. Christ came to redeem us from slavery. Not to keep us as slaves, but as Paul is saying here, to make us sons. To adopt us with full sonship. So before this, before the adoption, what was our position? Paul is writing to us, and he's writing to the Galatians. He's saying we were like children under the law, under the tutors, under the slaves, under the servants, without the rights of sonship. Christ redeemed us. We were born into the family, but Christ redeemed us to buy us, and not only that, but to give us the full rights as sons. And so Paul is trying to describe to them not only their regenerative work that Christ has done and their new birth, but also the sonship that they have received upon that new birth. Not just as children under the servants, children who are the same as the slaves, but Christ bought us, redeemed us, and God has conferred upon us sonship. We are sons, full-fledged sons of God with all the rights and privileges. And so he's writing to the Galatians, emphasizing this, and says, why would you want to go back to something less? Go back into some form of legalism, thinking that your performance is going to somehow make you a more spiritual person than what Christ has already done in your life. He says you have something better than law. You have Christ. You have Christ in you. Don't go back to something inferior. We all need to be careful of this. The law is something for many that appeals to our flesh because it is something that we can perform. It is something that we can measure. How am I doing? And throughout my ministry years, I've seen many various forms of legalism. Some very specific. Just how you're to look, what you can say, what you can't say, what you can wear, what you can't wear, what you can do and listen to and read, and the overall idea is that if you just measure up to all these things, then you will indeed be spiritual. But remember Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees over and over again, and they had all their I's dotted and the T's crossed when it came to the law, but Jesus said, your hearts are far from me. With your mouth you serve the Lord, and you perhaps keep all these laws that you have imposed upon everybody, but they still didn't know the Lord. And that's the danger of legalism, thinking that you can grow spiritual through your effort and keeping the law. Leads us to number three, what we are. Verse number six, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Will you say that with me? Abba, Father. Abba, Abba. What is the Chinese name for dad? Baba. Fuji. That's father, isn't it? Or it's dad. Baba. Very similar sounding, isn't it? Abba. Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what are we? What has He made us? We are sons and we are heirs. Sons and heirs. Now, I want to point out one thing here that once again, and there's other passages which focus on the initiators of our salvation, those that complete it. And we see here the Trinity, once again, involved in the whole salvation transaction. God the Father sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The Son is the one through whom salvation was purchased and we are redeemed. The Father is the initiator who sent His Son. And the Spirit of God is the one that indwells the believer upon salvation, upon their new birth. But notice, because of the assurance of the Spirit, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. When we are born again, when we're saved, we're adopted as sons. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us, giving us that assurance of salvation, and we go to Him and cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. There's only three places where in the New Testament where the word Abba is used. It's used first when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was pouring out His heart to God, the night before His crucifixion. And it was there where He says, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He said, Abba, Father. The word Abba, that was not something that everyone said when they spoke of to Jehovah God, when they prayed to Yahweh. But Jesus referred to God the Father as Abba, Abba. The name Abba, it was the name that children referred to their father in a familiar sense. It's like saying Papa or Dad, Daddy. Young child crawls up in the lap. And he may not always, the first word out of a child's mouth probably isn't father, is it? Probably not. What's the first word from kids? If it's not mama, it's dada or baba. Dada. And us dads are trying to get that to be the first word. Say dada, dada, dada. And then they say mama. But that's what we're told as children of God, sons of God, adopted sons of God, that we cry out to God with. So the first was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then in Romans, Paul talks about this same thing, that because of the Spirit that indwells us, we cry out, Abba, Father. And then here in Galatians, He's our Abba. Abba, Father. So when you go and you pray, as a child of God, born again, adopted, you go and pray. How do you pray? We know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. On and on. But that's not a formula. It's not a special enchantment. It's a model. But we're told here that we go to the Lord as Abba. And so when you go to the Lord in prayer, instead of just reciting formal prayers, go to him as Abba, Abba Father, and pour out your heart to him as you would to the best Abba Father that we have. Pour out your heart to him. Share with him what's going on inside. Share with him as you would an Abba close and who cares for you. So what does it mean for us that we are sons and heirs? I want to end the message with these few points here. What it means to be a son and an heir. You're born again, you're adopted. First thing, if you have any notes and you want to write this one down, write down these things. A son has a similar nature of the father, while an heir, while a servant does not. A son has a similar nature to the father. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the," what's the words? "Divine nature." You're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. You're different. You've taken on the characteristics and the nature of your father. We see this all the time in real life. You have a child who's grown up in the home of their father, and often they'll look like them. But even if they were adopted into the family, in some ways they still end up looking like their parents, especially in how they dress, how they do things. But in their mannerisms, in how they speak, in their character, often in their humor, because they have been raised by their own father to be a certain way. And I get that all the time still. You sound like your father, John Young. The way you laugh, your smile, and your sense of humor, things like this. When I was young, that offended me highly. But as you get older, you're like, I know. Of course I'm like my father. Charlie, I'm sorry, but Charlie sometimes thinks I got his sense of humor. And I say, no, son, no. Other way around. And he's still learning how to get it right. But the law, being under the law, could never give us God's nature. Being in bondage to the law could never give us God's nature. All it could do is reveal to us how far short we are of it. And that's what it's intended to do. This is God's nature. You're way down here. But when you're born again and you're adopted into the family, as such, you begin to take on the nature of your father, Abba Father. The second thing that we notice what it means for us is the son has a father while the servant has a master. The fact that we're able to cry out, Abba Father, that shows us the kind of closeness of a relationship that we are brought into, that we are welcomed into. We don't have the scripture and Jesus and the apostles, they're not telling us, well, when you approach God, you better be very careful, and by all means, never call him Abba. But we're invited into this familiar type of relationship with our God. The son has a father. The servant just has a master. Thirdly, we see the son obeys out of love, but the servant obeys out of fear. If a servant doesn't obey the master, there's going to be consequences. Now, we could talk about the consequences of a child disobeying, but there's still a difference. When a child is very young, we as parents set some rules and we expect them to be followed and obeyed. And oftentimes they will obey out of fear. But our desire, a fear of punishment, you know, fear of some, if it's a smack or if it's, you know, time out or taking away privileges. And so they obey out of fear, don't want the punishment. But as parents, our desire is that they change. And as they grow in our home and our family, we want them to begin to learn to obey, not out of fear, but love, right? And that's what God wants from his children. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, do what I say. Not if you fear me enough. But he says, if you love me, this is what I expect. This is what I've asked. Child, will you obey Abba, Father, because you love? Love is a lot better motivation than fear. Amen? Marriage is an example of this kind of relationship. I've been married 31 years, and I've been faithful. And when I said I do, when I said my vows to Jen, you know, it came with certain expectations and laws, if you would. And one of them was, Ken, you're not to go out and date any other women again. That's not allowed. Now, she didn't say that, but that's the understanding, and that's my vow. Now, what is my, well, I obey that rule, if you would, but what's my motivation there? If it's fear, that's a poor motivation, and it may not be enough. I may fear the consequences, the repercussions, all the things that would happen if I didn't obey that law in my marriage. But if it's love, that's going to be a far better motivation. I love. I don't want to do something that is going to harm the one I love, that is going to cause grief to the one I love. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Do what I've asked. A son obeys out of love. The servant obeys out of fear. Fourthly, the son is rich while the servant is poor. All that is the father's is ours. You were born into the family, but not only that, but upon that, you were adopted as sons, full-fledged sons, with the rights and responsibilities and the inheritance. All that belongs to your father belongs to you. It's yours. You are the rightful heir at this time. You can draw upon your inheritance now. We are currently seated in the heavenlies with Christ as sons and daughters of God. The riches of his grace and his mercy are ours now. His goodness and his wisdom are ours now. The riches of our salvation are ours. The heavenly home that awaits for us is ours now. It's not sometime in the future, but we are full adopted sons and daughters of God. And all that is the Father's is ours now. A servant cannot make claim to any of this. It's not his. It's not his by right. And one more, fifthly, the son has a future while the servant does not. Now, not all masters were bad. Many provided very well for their servants, and more like an employee-employer kind of situation at this time. But it was not required of them to be good masters. But the father always provides for the son. What is his belongs to the son too. And this is what God has done for his children. And we have a wonderful future ahead of us. This is that blessed hope. This is how we can endure, because we realize the best is yet to come. There is much more to come. So we're reminded here this morning in our text of who we were. We were people in bondage. Yes, in bondage to sin, but also in bondage under law. Even those of us who were not Jews, we were in bondage of attempts and futile attempts. If you've not placed your faith in Christ, this is you as well. The Bible describes you as being in bondage. That is not how God wants you to live, but that's how we are because of sin. Trust the Lord. Be saved today. Trust Him today, would you? You're still in bondage to sin. But next, we're reminded of what God did. When the fullness of time came, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. Redeem you from sin. You're no longer under the guardian or the servant of, but you are in Christ. We're adopted as sons. Know that you have been born again, and praise God for that. But I also want you to know what that means. I want you to enjoy the benefits of being a son, a fully adopted son of God. You are adopted with all the rights and the responsibility, the privileges, and the inheritance of a child of God. Can anything be better than that? No. Would you stand with me, please? With your head bowed and eyes closed for a moment. Listen, as I mentioned, I think for so many, there's a temptation, there's a pull for in our hearts at times to be drawn back into some type of legalism. And this is not, I don't believe, God's intention for His children. The temptation is that you can see easily and clearly some steps or things to do, and that you can do this, you can do it in your flesh. You can even measure how well you're doing. But that is not that's not a sign of spirituality. Paul wanted the Galatians to see what Christ had done for them. He redeemed them. But even more than that, He adopted them with all the privileges of sonship that that brought. Don't go back to a second childhood. Don't go back to something lesser. But walk and live as a fully fledged, adopted child of God. And draw upon all the resources that God gives to us. And may our motivation in our life and in serving and following our Lord be love. If you love me, keep my commands. If anybody is here with us, online or at home, and you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, I urge you, do that now. Do that this morning. I urge you to talk with a leader, one of the pastors here. Get in touch with us and let us know that the Lord has been working in your heart, and today you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. And you become a child of God, an adopted son and daughter of God. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And may we, Lord, as your people, not be tempted to revert back to something lesser, a lesser way of growth, a lesser way to spiritual maturity. We have Jesus Christ, and that is sufficient. May we walk in Him. May we walk with Him. May our motivation be that we love Him and we obey Him. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, and we say, would you please take a seat for a moment? We have a few announcements.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few things that we'd like to share with you with the announcements. So right now we're still in our summer holiday worship service schedule, which means that we have no 9 o'clock Sunday school. That will resume once we get into our regular February schedule. So we have the 10 o'clock worship service. Now we're also in the orange phase. The orange phase now tells us that in the 10 o'clock worship service, with vaccine pass, we're unrestricted on numbers, so we can have more people to come out. And then we're also adding in a 2 o'clock worship service in the afternoons, and that is for anyone who will not or cannot show a vaccine pass. That way they can come out and be a part of the worship service at 2 o'clock. So we'll continue that schedule on all the way through the orange zone. Continue to remember our missionaries. Pray